Maybe I'll be able to hear better now with that noise, one less noise there. I've thought about this message. I've been reading and asking the Lord, of course, what to speak on from time to time. And we just finished up our remembrance of the resurrection of our Savior. And I thought about Calvary. How should we live? How should it affect our lives? Certainly, we want to know Christ as our Savior and Lord, and that's the most important thing to know. But then after that, we kind of consider how we live in this present evil world. This world's a mess, isn't it? And today, because of our modern technology, of television and radio and computers, we have all kinds of stuff put before us day by day, all day long if you want to listen to it. Well, you can watch it all day long. It's unbelievable. We've got 24-hour news if you want it. And rather than encouraging us, it seems to be discouraging, doesn't it? People are glorifying that which is not profitable. I think of the verse that Paul said there are some things that shouldn't even be spoken about amongst godly people. Let not be once named among you. But yet people are glorifying all these things around us. But I call your attention to these verses. I said verse 14, but I'm going to go up to verse 11. As we come, this passage talks about the judgment, but then it goes on after that. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then the next verse says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'll stop there for the moment. We have to realize that we have a new life in Christ, and therefore it changes our perspective. We need to remember where we came from. We need to not get above our raisin, as some folks would say it. Remember the pit from which you was digged, someone else would call it that way. You know, because people all around us are in a mess, and it's easy for people that are thinking about the Lord's work and have been blessed with the Bible being taught them, and they've been faithful to follow a lot of it in their life, to become a little bit proud, and wrongly so, because we ought to be careful. He tells us in Galatians that if you see a brother fall, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thy own self, lest thou also be tempted. It's just the grace of God. And whenever we see people falling away from the faithful falling of the Lord, we need to pray for them and remember our own selves. Remember, you were once lost, and now you're saved. And what about all these people around us that are lost? How do they act? Well, they act like lost people, just like we did. And it's foolish of us to expect people who are dead in trespasses and sins and blinded by the god of this world and are deaf, can't hear, and blind, can't see, to expect them to understand right from wrong. All they know is what everybody else tells them. They've got morality based on the judgment of men, but the Bible gives us a standard of righteousness based on the words of God. There's a big difference between righteousness, which God has left out, and the standards that men change from time to time. You see the amazing changes gone on in this nation in just 200 and some years. We went from a colony to an independent country and a new way that had never been tried in the history of the world, a representative form of government. And yet that representative form of government brought some evils with it, slavery and oppression, and we've come a long way from some of those things. But what we're doing now, it seems like we're going the wrong way. The Bible says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. When they come up and say it's all right to kill babies, but you can't say it's a sin to break God's laws in marriage. It's all right to change and call it a hate crime to tell somebody they need Christ alone for salvation. You know, it's a mess. But that's the way the world is. I'm going to read some passages that describe the lostness of those around us that we might recall a little bit of where we came from. Titus 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." You know, that's how we live. That's how the world lives, selfish. It says in another passage I didn't copy out tonight that the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It always bothers me whenever it comes around the time of the year when they have what they call the Super Bowl. And we have people that say, "Well, I can't be in church Sunday night because I got to watch a game." Why? We don't usually go that long. I'm tempted to try and go about 3 hours. But, you know, why would you say that's more important than the words of God and praying for one another and having fellowship with other believers in this wicked world? We're deceived by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in his children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, that's the way the world is governed. That's all they know. We need to pray God will work that we might be able to help them come from that, just like somebody helped us by giving us the gospel, preaching to us the good news of salvation, that Christ died for sinners and he wants us to be saved. Romans 12, 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The matter of offering yourself to the Lord in verse 1 of chapter 12 in Romans, then it says, be careful, because the world's got a goal. It wants to conform you to its goal. The world wants to pull you from righteousness unto its standards. Well, that was then, this is now. We're going to change things. No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says the Lord changes not. And there's a song I sing every now about the old-fashioned meeting, you know, an old-fashioned place. And said, if the Lord never changes as the fashions of men, why, he's old-fashioned then. Amen? He's God. And the problem is we want to change and make him in our image. No, we need to conform ourselves to his way. How do we do that? By changing our mind, by learning the ways of God. We have a new master, that is Jesus Christ. He's the one who should guide our life. Now, not only do we have a new understanding of where we came from, but we realize we serve him. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul got it. The amazing thing to me when I read of Paul's conversion in the book of Acts, the very first words out of his mouth once he realized who Jesus was, what were they? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And yet we have millions of people who say they're Christians that don't do anything and not wanting to. How can you have the Lord Jesus Christ come into your heart and have no desire? I'm not asking everybody to become a pastor or a missionary or whatever, but you ought to have some desire, as it says in another place, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's an evidence of the truth that God's working in your life. And Paul had come to the place in Galatians where he says, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Why? Because he followed after Christ. That was his goal in life. And the Lord told him there, "Well, you go into the city, they'll be told you what you got to do." And he tells Ananias, when he sends him to speak to Saul, he said, "Tell him of the great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake." And he did. But you know, you never read of him complaining, do you? I've always challenged when I think of that one passage where he says, "This light affliction that endures but for a moment is nothing to be compared with the eternal weight of glory." I mean, Paul been shipwrecked and beaten and all that stuff. He said, "It's nothing. It's nothing." Remember the song that Ivy Lee wrote about, "I've got it easy, Lord. I didn't have to go to Calvary." You know, we've got it easy. He's done so much for us. And then we must guard against being pulled back into this old worldly way of thinking, this old worldly way of acting and selfishness. 2 Timothy 4:10 gives you a negative example. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas forsook the ministry. You know, John Mark went away, but he came back. And when Barnabas said, let's take John with us, Paul said, no, he failed. He's a quitter. We don't want him. And they argued, and they said, well, you take him. I'll go with Silas. And later on, Paul said, bring John with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. You know, he came to the place where he received John. John repented. John Mark repented and came on and served the Lord. And there's always room for that, by the way. Don't let any of us think that just because somebody fell away for a while that there's no redemption. If they'll return, you see. But some, we don't ever read of Demas coming back. But I'd also don't read of John Mark leaving because he loved this present world. He may have been fearful. He may have been tired, may have been homesick. Who knows what his reasons were. But it does not tell us that he, like Demas, loved this present world. See, the love of this world is not the love of God. In fact, look at 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. And it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me stop there for a minute. The world today, most people today say, well, you can love it a little bit. No, that's not what it said, is it? It said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you're loving this world, you better check up. Make sure you're saved. You say, well, I enjoy things. Well, I'm not talking about that. We're talking about loving it. We're talking about putting it first in your consideration, your life. What you love will affect what you do. You know, someone said, tell me what you believe, and fine, I'll believe you or not. But if you show me what you do, I'll tell you what you believe. Because your actions will follow what you really believe. I practice every day what I believe, the man said. All the rest is just religious words. And if we believe the word of God is given us, we and God wants us to know, we'd read it, wouldn't we? If we believe that prayer is something God has asked us to do and there's profit in it, we would spend time in prayer. If we believe that God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and tell people how to get saved and he would use us and they'd get saved, then we'd do it. But are we doing it? I mean, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then it goes on, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now get this last statement. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, the things that give us pleasure in the world dim over time. In fact, if you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes and you read that beautiful description of old age, it's kind of, well, it's beautiful in the way it's written, but it's kind of depressing in the meaning, you know. You're getting old, you can't see, you can't hear, you can't move, and all that stuff. Those things that were so exciting before. You remember the fellow Barzilli, I think his name was, or Barzilla, I can't say it right. He would help David along when he was being chased by his son. And he says, when he comes back in his power, he said, come on, live with me at the court, I'll take care of you, I'll feed you. He said, no. He said, I'm old. I can't taste what I eat. I can't see. I want to go home and die in my home. Take the boy. He can enjoy it. You see, the man was evidencing something that maybe some of you are experiencing even now. The things that used to thrill us, they're not that much interested in them anymore because we can't appreciate it as much because our physical is dying. But how much more ought it be because our spiritual is growing? You know, the more you get close to the Lord, the better it's going to be. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows, the songwriter wrote. That's a beautiful thought. But I wonder how many of us really experience it like we ought. Because are we serving him? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I'd remind you that's true whether the world knows you or not. So often we tend to judge with worldly measurements and fleshly attainments because of earthly acclaim. Remember what the Lord said when he talked about prayer? Don't go in the corner and blow a trumpet so everybody can watch you. you got your reward if that's what you want. He said, you go in your closet, close the door, and pray to your Father in heaven in secret. And your Father in heaven who hears in secret will reward thee openly. You see, we trust God. And then Jesus conquered the flesh on the cross. It says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, you can have victory if you will. You can serve the Lord if you will. If you're a Christian, he's given us the ability. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God will cleanse your heart and mind if you get it in there. Meditate upon it. Put it into practice in everyday life. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, John 12, 31 through 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's true. Satan was dealt the death blow on Calvary. He said, well, he's still around. Well, it hasn't all fulfilled yet. But see, just like when he told Adam and Eve, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam lived 900 and some years physically, but he was cast out of the garden. He had to toil with thorns and thistles, and Eve was cursed and all the things. Death came upon them. Their first two children, one of them killed the other. And the second one was cast away from them. They never saw him again. What a mess. Death came. But the devil is defeated. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2:15. The Lord Jesus has victory. The devil may seem like he's winning now, but he isn't. It's a false scenario. Since we have a new master, we ought to seek to please him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 through 12, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I read that already. But we're made manifest unto God. And I trust also made manifest in your consciences. So we have an opportunity to do things now for which God will reward us in the heaven. And yet we also have the opportunity to do things in the flesh that we'll suffer loss for. And God knows the difference. It tells us in another passage, they'll cast it into the fire and the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Yet they'll be saved so as by fire. You know, must I go in empty-handed? Must have no rewards to cast at the Savior's feet. What a shame. And then John 17:4, Jesus said, I've glorified thee on earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Isn't that a thought? Wouldn't it be good to be able to stand at the end of our time here in this world and say, Lord, I've done what you told me to do. Now, most of us are not going to be able to say I did it every day like Jesus did. He said, I'll do always those things that please him. But won't you like to hear the Lord said, you've started. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not for me only, but all them that love his appearing. You know, he could look back. He failed sometimes, just like all of us. But the tenure of his life, the goal of his life, since he got saved, was to serve the Savior. And he went faithful to the end. The love of Christ constraineth us. We read that already. God loved the world, and that's why he sent Jesus. John 3:16, you know that passage. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, that means he makes it known, he shows, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing love. That's why I chose that song tonight, though it was a bit difficult to sing. I wanted to emphasize those words. We can't understand it. I like that one phrase, the firstborn seraph tries to figure it out. The angels don't understand it, but it's amazing love. How can it be that God would love a sinner like me? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. That's 1 John 3:1. And yet the Lord loved the Father. The Father loved the Lord Jesus, and yet he sent him. Amazing love. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 5:5. A famous missionary C.T. Studd, on his way to Africa, wrote these words, and we've quoted it ever since. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. We have a new standard. We need to know no man after the flesh, as I read before, but spiritually. You see, it's not just Christ's earthly ministry. We want to see the spiritual side of it. How do we view this lost world? How do we feel when we see people doing the things the Bible says they'll do because they're sinners and lost? Do we get mad? Do we get irritated? Do we get angry at them? If we do, we're wrong. How did Jesus look at them? He came from heaven, left the sinless, perfect righteousness of heaven. The angels adored him. He came down, humbled himself, became a man, and obeyed in every set, and yet he walked around in this sinful world. What did he say? Matthew 9:36. He saw the multitudes. He's moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw their need. He saw the wandering, the mess they're in. He cared. He saw the lost world as a great harvest field needing and waiting for someone to bring in the harvest. And he reminds us that if we don't work, the harvest will be spoiled. Matthew 9:37-38. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And he was talking about people, talking about souls that need salvation, talking about people that need encouragement and help in this old dark world. John 4:35-38 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Once again, the Lord gives us that illustration that it's not me alone. It's us. He said in another place, one sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. Sinners he saw as diseased patients needing the great physician to provide the remedy for the sickness of their sin. And as he passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's Matthew 9:9-13. Oh, God help us. We need to have the attitude of Christ when we look on people out there. They're lost and dying in their sin. What's the contrast? The Pharisees were viewing sinners as below them with contempt because of their pride, and they criticized Christ for ministering to them. And it's a mess. Will we live by the new standard the Lord has set, not by what people think or what we can get from them? 2 Corinthians 5:17, I read before. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That's the thing we need to strive for. We fail in our service to Christ when we continue viewing the lost world of sinners from the standpoint of the natural man, the first birth rather than the second birth. People judge others based on their appearance physically, their race, their abilities, their wealth, their nationality, or family ties. That only leads to pride, competition, and division. We like the words, all men are created equal, but really, that's only true before the law of God. People, some are smart, some are slow, some are tall, some are short, etc. But the one fellow said, God is good, God is fair. Some men he gave brains, some men he gave hair. Amen? everybody's got a difference, don't we, Brother Dave? Amen. But we look on the wrong thing, don't we? We ought to look at people that are opportunities to be saved. He sees not only where we are, but what we may become by faith, not merely as we were when we were lost. John 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now, Jesus looking at Simon, and he's predicting he's going to be a rock, a stone, a help to people, a leader. Other people looked around. How did he look up to that point? Well, he was really brash. He'd make a lot of bold pronouncements and then fail. We sometimes make fun of him because of the many times he boasted and messed up. But, you know, he's the only one besides Jesus ever walked on water. Though he only took a couple steps and started doubting and sunk, he did do something, you know. He professed, "Lo, all forsake thee, I'll not forsake thee." And the Lord said, "Yeah, you will." And he did three times. But then the Lord continued to look at him and didn't give up on him. In John 21, we read this before. After they dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Boy, I'm always convicted when I read this passage. Two things. One, Peter denied him three times. And three times the Lord asked him, "You love me?" I think that's why that third time really hurt. But the Lord encouraged him each time. "I have a work for you to do. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." But then he said, "Follow me." And then Peter said, "Well, what about John? Did you get the answer? What is that to you? You follow me." And so often we are so worried about somebody else. We need to worry about what we're doing before the Lord. God sees what we don't see in ourselves. You remember Moses, Jeremiah, and Gideon? They all doubted that God could use them. Moses said, "I can't speak." And God said, "Well, Aaron can talk for you." And I've said this many times. You go back and read the rest of the story in Exodus and following. When did Aaron get a word in? Moses seemed to talk just fine. But he making excuses. Jeremiah said, "I'm just a child." He said, "Well, don't worry about that." Gideon said, "Who am I? I'm the smallest tribe, and my father's the smallest of them." See, it's not about us. It's about what God can do through us. He sees what we don't see. And then we have a mission in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Isn't that an awesome statement? It said, you that have been saved, you that have been transformed, you are now given the honor and responsibility to represent God to men. Not the Pope. All of us as believers are representing him. I wonder if we're doing a good job. What does God want? Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." God's always saying, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give thee rest." And then 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We have an opportunity to bring others into the family of God. The Lord tells us about his church. I'll not read all these verses I've written out here in Ephesians 4. Talks about he gave gifts to men, and till we come into the fullness of Christ and be perfect. That's going to be in heaven. But I'm challenged by the example of the early church in Acts 2, 41 through 44. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. What an example. That's not communism, that's Christian love. They were of one accord. I tell you, we need to find that Honda and get it going again, amen? We need to get in one accord, a little humor there. We've got to get together on this thing. Somebody has said where there's two or three Baptists gathered together, there's four or five opinions. You know, we're always arguing about things. We ought to be agreeing on some real basic things. I like the statement Mr. Studd made. If Christ be God and died for me, there's nothing too great to sacrifice for me to do for him. So I ask you, how are we doing it? Are we loving one another? Are we being a light to this world? I'm always challenged by the statement Jesus gave in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In that same context, he mentions, ye are the light of the world, ye are the salt of the earth. I've heard many people say, well, you got to be the light. No, doesn't say that. You got to be the salt. No, doesn't say that. He said, you are. Question is your light covered? Is it hidden under a bushel? Being blocked? Is your salt corrupted? Is it worthless, good for nothing, to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men? Point is, you are all that is going to be out there. The Lord has not chosen any other way to reach people than to use believers who've been born again by faith in Christ and have the tools, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, given us. And if we don't do it, it won't get done. So we have to do it. Let's pray God would bless us. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank thee, Lord.